So, as you can guess, I've had on my mind lately just what we will see when we see God in heaven for the first time. And speaking is not what I'm comfortable doing. I was reminded by Noel Bont. He was on for Sunday school the other week, and he was just talking about how God can use us in our weaknesses. And I truly feel like for me, speaking is one of my weaknesses, but it's good because it makes me have to rely on God, and it really makes me pray harder than I would if I was confident in myself. So I'm just thankful for my weakness in this area. And I just want to share a funny story. I had a guy just about me. I'm not a big talker. So at work, there was a guy, and he was a big talker. So we'd worked together, and it was just us two, and we were doing a ceiling, and we'd been working together for a couple months, so we were pretty familiar with each other. And so we were working away, and everything was going good. And I was just kind of in the groove. Just I'm usually pretty focused on the task at hand, and so I was just working away. And after a while, I don't know how long it passed, but after a while, I noticed Alan hadn't said anything lately. And I thought that was kind of weird. So I looked over at him, and it's not Alan Johnson, although that's another talker I get to work with. I looked over at Alan, and I said to him, what's going on? You're awful quiet. And he's like, well, I was just doing a social experiment to see how long you could go without talking. And if it wasn't that kind of personality, I wouldn't even have brought up the fact that he's quiet. I would just been happy to just keep to my business and keep on plugging along at work. But anyway, I'm thankful for the opportunity that I do have just to share what God's been laying on my heart. And I'm going to do my best to read a lot of scriptures tonight. And I want it to be God's word that's being proclaimed. And I know that God's word's sharper than any two-edged sword, and he can use his words much easier than he can use my own through my own weaknesses. So maybe before I go any further, I'll just open up in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for everything you've blessed us with. And when we think about your Son, Jesus Christ, and how one day we will be just surrounded by his glory, and we'll just be standing in awe, and we'll be singing and dancing and praising and worshiping you forever and ever, Lord God. And that's such an amazing hope that we have. And I pray tonight just that you'll give me the words to say that will convict, starting with me, and then also all those who are also listening to your word preached tonight. And I just want to thank you for this medium of technology that we have that allows us to communicate with each other this way. And even though our government is not letting us go to the building of the church, the body of the church can still meet together and glorify you. So we just want to give you all the praise and glory and honor that you deserve tonight. In your holy and precious name, amen. So usually I get to look out in the crowd, and I get to find a couple smiling faces like Peggy, and I can just kind of zone in on that and just keep encouraged. But today I just have to look up and see myself, and so that's a bit discouraging. Braden was reminding me at work the other day that I better dress up because at work he says I look somewhat like a four, and whenever Emma dresses me, I look closer to a seven or an eight. So I put on a shirt just for Braden, and so we're going to give it a go on Zoom. What I want to open up with is a question. And my question for you today, this is what's been on my heart. When we see God for the first time, why would I assume that I will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I'll say that one more time. When I see God for the first time, why would I assume that I will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And to start, let's flip over to Luke chapter 10. And like I said, I'm going to do a lot of page flipping today. So please stick with me. And I don't have any bookmarks or anything, so hopefully by the time I get there, you'll got there too. Luke 10 and verse 29. So here we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I just want to focus very quickly, just a brief little nugget on what the lawyer said. So the lawyer says in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And when I read that, it struck me, because oftentimes, not always, but almost always, when I read through the Bible, I read through it in a way that I'm trying to justify myself. And I will take the word of God and what God has said to me, and I'll try to twist it into a way that will leave me at peace with the life I'm living. And so today I want to do the opposite of that. I want to try my very hardest to look at what the word of God says and let that be our justification for our lives. First thing we're going to look at that comes to when we see God for the first time. So when we see God for the first time, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So here we saw six different objects that each one of us right now, week by week, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, we are building on our foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be doing this out of six different items: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And I myself like lighting fires, and I enjoy sitting around campfires, so I am very aware which of these three is burnable: wood, hay, and straw. So if we are building on our cornerstone with these objects, the word of God makes it very clear that our works won't amount to anything and they will be burned up. But if we are building on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, those will obviously withstand the tests of fire. And I would submit to you that if we are one of the people that have been spending our life and building on this foundation with wood, hay, and straw, we will not, at the end of our lives, hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I'm going to take three instances in scriptures where God reveals his glory, and we're going to build on that thought from there. So Isaiah, we're going to look at Isaiah and John in Revelation and Ezekiel. And so first we'll look to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I said I was going to do a lot of reading, and I wasn't lying. Isaiah chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. In that year, King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Now, as I start to read, I forgot to mention one thing. As we're going through these three, passages, I'd like us to notice three different things. So three passages, three things. One, we will see God's glory, and we'll make a note of how God's glory is shown. Number two, we will see man's reaction to God's glory. So we will see first Isaiah's reaction to God's glory, then John's, and then Ezekiel's. And then we see man's responsibility. So after God shows his glory, he then gives man a commandment and gives him a responsibility. So we have God's glory, man's reaction, man's responsibility. So first, again, we'll pick back up where I left off. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood its seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So in these first four verses, we see God's glory. And the part I'd like to point out would just be the seraphim. So these are these holy angels that are surrounding God. And because of the brilliance of our God and creator, they are using two of their wings to cover their face, two of the wings to cover their feet, and two of their wings to fly. Because his brightness is just blinding, that they cannot be in that close of proximity to him for eternity without covering themselves. So there we see God's glory and his holiness. So we'll keep on reading, and now we see man's reaction. So in verse 5, we see man's reaction. So I, and this is Isaiah, so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting in his glory for the first time, the only thing we could do, and we don't know what he did with his body, but with his voice, all he could do was cry out, "Woe is me." And so we see he was afraid. He was fearful of God. And then we'll pick up reading verse 6, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, their eyes shut, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return for the consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.'" So here we see man's responsibility. God wanted Isaiah to go forth and proclaim and to warn the people of the disaster that was coming for them. So we know all through the book, not all through the book of Isaiah, but for a good portion of it, it is just preaching judgment. And that's what Isaiah's job was. He had seen the Lord in all his glory and knew that the land around him was just filled with sin. And his job was just to preach as hard as he could to try to get people to repent. Now let's flip over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants." So right with these things, which must shortly take place. So right off the bat, we see exactly what man's responsibility was. John's responsibility here was to show his servants what will shortly take place. And we'll keep on reading. "Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ Jesus, to all the things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written on it, for the time is near. The time is near. And we'll keep on reading. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ and the faithful witnesses, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God, to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with his chest a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So here again, we see the glory of God. And just one part of it I'd like to highlight for you would be his voice, and how his voice just sounds like a waterfall just crashing around John. And he hears this big, awesome voice, and he turns and looks and sees this bright, glowing Son of Man. And then in verse 17, we see John's reaction. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so John, just like Isaiah, fell down at his feet. And that was all he could do. He couldn't even cry out. But we see what Jesus does here. So, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So John's responsibility was to pass on the word of God to these seven churches. And I'm not going to go through all the seven churches, but out of the seven churches, five of them, Jesus called them to repent. They had to turn from what they were doing. And only two of them were told to endure. There were all five of the seven. I'll say it again because this is startling, because this is so early on in the church life. Five of them had to repent and turn from what they were doing and turn back to God, and only two of them had remained faithful. So that's just something for us to keep in mind for our own lives. So John, just like Isaiah, we all know how Revelation goes. It's a book of judgment. So God shows him his glory, man's insignificance, and then proclaims his righteous judgment. So next we're going to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm not going to read every bit of Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's see here. Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal, stretched out over their heads, and under the firmament of their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which he covered one side, and each one had two which he covered the other side of his body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Wherever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in the appearance of a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with an appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Every time I read this, I'm always just in awe and trying to picture what exactly he saw, but I just want to hone in on one part here, and that was the part that said, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Ezekiel was called up to heaven, and heaven has to be so well lit. It is so bright, and yet, in spite of all this brightness, it all looks like clouds and rain compared to what the likeness of God's glory looks like. We all know how a rainbow lights up the sky, and that's how God was in heaven. And so that would be where we see God's glory, and now we see man's reaction. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So again, Ezekiel falls right down on his face. And now we'll look and we'll read for what Ezekiel's responsibility was. Then the spirit, and he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." Then the spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me this very day, for they are an imprudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." So Ezekiel had the exact same command. He was to go and proclaim, "Thus says the Lord God." And then he had to, whatever it was God told him to say, he was responsible to say it. And you might be asking why we went to three different sections, why we didn't just go to one. And it's because I just wanted to really emphasize, well, it's because God really wanted to emphasize these things. These three situations are all almost identical. And yet God thought it was important enough to write down each one and have each one given in the Bible for us. And we could find even more times where something like this happens. We could look at Moses, Joshua, Paul. There's many others who, when they saw God's glory, they fell on their face. And so now we're going to look a little bit deeper into Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, and starting to read in verse 15. "Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them for 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, "You shall surely die," you will give him no, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So here we see what his job was for all the wicked in the nation of Israel. God tells him that if you don't tell the wicked that they are sinning, I'm going to require their blood at your hand, because you know that judgment is coming to them and you have done nothing about it. That is what the responsibility of the watchmen are. And we'll see again in verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. And that is a heavy, heavy responsibility God placed on Ezekiel. And because we know that the God of Ezekiel is the exact same God we serve today, we know that this is how he looks at it when he gives us a message and we do not deliver it. I was thinking about the Great Commission. Three of the four Gospels, the last thing that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, commanded us were to go out into all the world to preach, baptize, and make disciples. So that is the exact same thing that Ezekiel was commanded to do, Isaiah was commanded to do, and John was commanded to do. They were all called to preach the gospel. And so are we. We are the watchmen. Let's look now to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I just want to relay, this should be where things start to get more practical for us. This is where God has really been showing me an area in my life that I've been faltering. So we see in 1 John 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So that seems pretty straightforward so far. We know Jesus, we know God, when we keep the words of God. He who says, I know him, in verse 4, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, super straightforward. If we say we know him and we do not keep God's commandments, the Bible says we are liars and we do not know him. Into verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So if we truly abide in him, we will live our lives just like Jesus Christ lived his life and how he instructed us to live our lives. Now let's turn. Yeah, we'll turn first to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm just going to read two verses in there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So that's a heavy statement all by itself. Every single second we waste, we are going to have to try to give an account for why we wasted that second. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we see how vitally important it is for us to have words that are pure and are just of the Holy Spirit, because our words are what God is going to look at, and he is going to point out our words, and they will justify us or they will condemn us. If we look and in Mark chapter 8, and I'm not in any way trying to say that salvation is based off our works, because we all know that salvation is based off our faith, but this is just if we want to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant, our words are what are going to be what convicts us or what justifies us. So Mark chapter 8, and reading in verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is the verse that really hit me hard. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This verse is clearly saying, if we are ashamed to preach the gospel to all those around us, Jesus is going to be ashamed when we come to glory. We are going to have to give an account for every idle word. And if we truly want to do what Jesus says, if we truly want to keep his commandments, then we should be just broken for the lost. Our lives should revolve around just seeking people and trying to save them from hell. How can we say we love our neighbors if we're unwilling to cross the street with the good news of salvation? We say we have this great hope inside of us, but do we prove that with our lives? I've just been using these scriptures and I've been trying to imagine what God would say to me. And based on my life, it is extremely hard for me to imagine any other circumstance than God being ashamed of me. There are so many times that I've been ashamed to share the gospel. And that's different than being fearful. We can be fearful and share the gospel. That's not the same, where being ashamed and just unwilling to share the gospel, which is a direct disobedience to God's word. And so me, like the churches found in Revelation, I found myself needing to repent. I found myself needing to examine my life against God's word more clearly, and it requires a change in my life. If I keep living my life in a way that proves I am ashamed of my Lord and Savior, God in heaven, when he sees me, is going to go through my life. And he's going to look at all those idle words that I said, and I'll be able to see the Son of God as a lamb who is slain for me. And God's going to say, look at my Son. I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. He saved you from hell. And yet you couldn't do what I asked you. You couldn't take the time out of your day to try to save someone else that my Son died for. Your co-workers, you couldn't say to them, I love you, you're going to hell unless you repent. God is going to have every right. And God will have, I believe God will take all my idle hours that I spent watching TV, playing video games, looking at my phone, just wasting time. He's going to say, you could have been reaching the lost. Imagine how many more people could be in heaven today if you had just put down the cares of this world and picked up my cross and followed me. And so I found myself needing to repent. And I know I'm preaching to the 630 faithfuls, the ones who a lot of you have already lived this life. You've already proven with your life that you are unashamed of the gospel. A great example of that would be Don Brooks. He was just a missionary for his life, and now he's here preaching the word to others still. But there might be others that I'm speaking to today who, like me, do not have that same testimony. And I just found comfort. Let's look to, I still have 5 more minutes. So let's look to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6. And this is where I was finding my comfort. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. And here we see one of the wickedest kings in all the nation of Israel. So Isaiah, or 2 Chronicles 33, starting to read in verse 6. And we see what he did. This is talking about Manasseh. He caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and sorcery and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon, my son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed to your fathers. Only if they were careful to do the commandment, to do as I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom God had destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplications, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. We have such a patient, loving God. And although we are going to fail him time and time again, God's calling us to learn from our mistakes and to turn to him and know that he is God. So today, I'll just, again, the question that I had asked at the start, why would I assume that I will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," if we are unable to preach the word of God, if we are unable, if we are ashamed of our Lord and Savior? I think that the Bible is quite clear that we will not hear that when we get to heaven. We will be saved as through fire, but we will not hear the "well done, my good and faithful servant," because, to be brutally honest, the Bible will have proven that we have not been faithful. So I pray that this message was only to me. I pray that there's no one else out there that this has been a struggle for them. I pray that there's been that this has just been a reminder to you, and this is something you already knew and have been practicing your whole life. Maybe right now we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. You're the God of creation, and you're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of the land and the sea, and yet you looked at me and you loved me. The hand that gives, that created me, and the God that breathes the breath of life into my lungs each and every day loves me so much that while I was a sinner, he sent his only son to die on the cross for me. Lord God, that is such a beautiful truth. I pray that you'll help me never to be ashamed of that beautiful truth, but that I'll be bold in sharing your gospel. And that might not be across the world, Lord God, but we know that we're called to be evangelists to the people across the street, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, and our friends and our family. We know, Lord God, what you commanded us. I pray that you'll give us the strength to do it. Again, we just want to give you all the praise and glory and honor that you deserve, for holy, holy, holy are you, God. When we think of your holiness and what we will see in heaven, our minds are just we can only imagine it. We can only imagine what it will be like when we get to spend eternity by your side, Lord God. And it's going to be such an amazing thing. And I pray that you'll help us keep our hearts and our minds focused on that, that we're not laying treasures for ourselves up in this earth, but that we're laying up all our treasures in heaven for where our hearts are. For where our treasures are, there our hearts will also be, Lord God. And I just want to thank you again for giving me the opportunity to speak, and I pray that your word was proclaimed boldly tonight. In your holy and precious name, amen.